preaching grace this morning, and the Lord will give you hearing grace. And as we all endeavor to worship the Lord through the preaching of the gospel, as I've said many times, certainly the preaching of the gospel is teaching, but it is also feeding. And I trust this morning that we will be able to feed from the scripture. And upon the Spirit of the Lord as He blesses the Scripture to our hearts and to our minds. And I even pray that the Lord would bless me this morning to be able to eat from the gospel table as I endeavor to try to set the gospel table forth through the Scripture and to open the Scripture. Amen. The Lord would bless and open our understanding. I'd like to turn this morning to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, rather the reaction of the apostles to the acts of God. I like to think of it that way. A lot of folks says the acts of the apostles. I believe that it is the apostles' reactions to the acts of God. And so that's something to think about. But in Acts chapter 17, and our main lesson for here upon the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill, this narrative, it goes from verse 22 down through verse 34. But there is a segment out of this narrative that I'd like to use by turning here this morning. Main subject matter and thought upon my mind is the word here, the expression that is used of Godhead. This morning the Lord would bless us and help us. I'd like to try to preach upon that subject matter of the Godhead. And particularly the three places where this word is found and of the meaning of this word in the context where that it is found. Now, the word Godhead embraces the three in one God. We understand from 1 John 5 and 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The Godhead is the unison. The Godhead is the unity. It is the oneness of the deity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, great is the mystery of godliness, of God manifest in the flesh. We understand that we don't have all knowledge and grasping and understanding of the fullness of the Godhead. But I thank the Lord that we do have some understanding and that we have the Word of God that teaches us and therefore we can glean from that. I do believe that there are some things about the mystery of this subject matter that God has reserved unto Himself, and that we will understand it better farther on. And when I'm talking about farther on, I'm talking about well farther on. I'm talking about when we're in heaven in immortal glory, when we will have perfect knowledge. Yes, I believe in heaven in immortal glory that the children of God will have perfect knowledge. Amen, of spiritual things. Amen, and of the greatness and of the things of God. We will understand, we will comprehend God, for we will be in that element. We will be in that environment. We will be in that type of condition whereby we can. We have so many limitations here. And of course, there's these secret things, Deuteronomy 29 and 29, these secret things that God has not revealed, that God has reserved. And I believe that along this line of the Godhead is most likely some of that. But nevertheless, a very familiar narrative here in Acts chapter 17 concerning the Apostle Paul there at Mars Hill. The scripture teaches us that the Apostle Paul came there to Mars Hill, and it says in verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. Listen to that. I perceive that you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Now, who did the Apostle Paul preach? He preached Jesus. He preached God. He preached the Godhead. He preached the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So that tells me that the one that the Apostle Paul has intentions of declaring unto them is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen, the Lord. So when he defines here by saying that he is going to declare the one that they are ignorantly worshiping, and it ties right back to this title that they placed upon this particular altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. So the scripture interprets the scripture, and we understand fully who the Apostle Paul is talking about and who the Apostle Paul is assigning the inscription to that he finds upon that altar, to the unknown God. And so Paul says that it's his intent to declare the one that they are ignorantly worshiping, the unknown God, that he is going to declare him unto them. Now think about that. So there is no mistake. There's no doubt, amen, that they were ignorantly worshiping. There were those that came to that place that were God's children that felt that all of these other false gods that were set up and all of these other idols and all of these other statues and all of these other images, that they were wrong, but they didn't know what was right, religiously speaking. They did not know how to worship. They did not know who to worship. They did not know the how, the who, the why. But here, the Apostle Paul is going to declare unto them the unknown God. And those that would have an ear to hear, they would be the ones to hear. Amen. They would be the ones that would realize and receive and be blessed by what the Apostle Paul had upon his heart and mind to preach. To preach unto them. So now, when the Apostle Paul says, him declare I unto you, God. Now he's going to start preaching. He's going to start preaching to them about this unknown God. Amen. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen. God the Creator. And this is where the Apostle Paul, and this is the way that he's going to start with this. Because when he comes down to verse 29 concerning about the Godhead, amen, what he is doing in the context is preaching to them concerning the divine being of God. That God is a divine being. That this true and living God is far more than what their hands have made. The statues, the carvings, the altars that they have erected with their hands. The great creator of all creation. That he is a divine being. Not made out of wood, out of stone. Not made out of any of these natural things. Amen. But God is a spiritual being. The Bible teaches us that God is a spirit. Amen. This is why God can be everywhere present. Amen. And nowhere else. Amen. It's because he is a spirit and he feels all. He is omnipresent. He can be in every place that he desires, amen, to be in, and all at the same time. He has all knowledge. He is omniscient. He has all knowledge. He knows everything. There is nothing that God does not know. God has never learned anything. In other words, he's always known it. And so don't let us ever forget that thing. I tell you, there was a case where it was said of individuals ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I tell you, God has knowledge of the truth, and he never had to learn it. Amen. He just knew it. Why? Because he is the total essence and truth personified. So when the Apostle Paul is going to declare, amen, the Godhead. He is going to declare God. Amen. The divine being. Divine being of the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. He says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Now, this is also a very important point. Not made with hands. He dwelleth in temples. Notice that. He dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Man's hands did not have anything to do with man coming into existence. God created, God took from the dust of the earth that he had created, and he made man. Man had nothing whatsoever to do with it. Man does not build a temple for God to dwell in. Even Solomon knew and understand that if the heaven of heavens could not contain God, neither could that house that he had built contain God. It wasn't intended to contain God. No, but it was intended for a place for God's people to come to endeavor to engage in the divine worship service that they knew and understood in that particular dispensation of time. Oh, but it wasn't to contain God or for God to dwell in as in a permanent manner. Oh no, the heaven of heavens cannot contain him because he is everywhere. He is a spirit being. And also therefore his the very nature then of course is divine. And so he emphasizes to let them understand from the very start that all of these things that they have made, these little G's, all of these images, all of the altars that they have erected, they have used their hands to do it. Think about that house in heaven. That we have a house not made with hands. Amen. That house, is spoken into existence by the very creative voice of God. Just like the new birth, regeneration. It is by the life-giving voice of the Son of God. Well, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. His voice, his speaking, it is creative power. Is that not what God did in the very early moments of time? And God said, let there be. Oh, that's all it took. Amen. And it came into being. Amen. It was God's creative power. Amen. To speak and to bring it forth. So this is the way that the Apostle Paul, amen, approaches this. This is the approach that he uses to reason here with God's born again children that would be in the audience, and that the Spirit would bless, and that they would come to understand the unknown God whom they had been ignorantly worshiping. That's another thing. Notice, the Apostle Paul didn't say that they hadn't worshiped there at that altar with that inscription to the unknown God. He said they had ignorantly worshiped. And we understand and know that many of God's children today ignorantly worship. Amen. They do what they know to do with the only knowledge that they have. But the true worshipers, now that's the expression the Bible gives, the true worshiper must worship the Father, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Matter of fact, he seeketh such to worship Him. Amen. In spirit and in truth. But how can you worship in truth if you're not instructed in the way of truth? And these folks, these children of God here that are in ignorance, they have not been instructed in the way of truth. Oh, they have not been instructed in the ways of righteousness from this standpoint, which would embrace the worship, the rightness of worship that would be pleasing and honorable unto God. Well, that's what God is pleased with, is worship. Well, as He has assigned, as He has described in His precious Word. So, God that made the world. Now we understand, you know, Hebrews chapter 11. Notice the first expression there. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Amen. Framed by the Word of God. Well, amen, the Logos, amen, the Logos Word, the living Word, the Word that was made flesh, the second person of divine divinity of the Godhead. Well, and so by faith we believe this, by faith we embrace this, but we had to know it to believe it. We had to be taught it to embrace it. Well, yes, there is that intrinsic, innate within us in regeneration. But there is that then that comes through instruction. Amen. That's where God so designed and has appointed, amen, the preaching and the teaching of His Word, and give gifts unto men. Amen. To do this for the edifying, the building up of the saints of God, for the people of God, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not understand. They didn't have the knowledge to lay hold on. They didn't have the knowledge of the Godhead. Amen. To lay hold upon. To believe that He had framed the worlds by His Word. That He has created. Verse 25. Neither is worship with man's hands, as though he needed anything. Here the apostle goes into the greatness of God. Just how majestic, just how powerful, just how wonderful, just how great His creative power is. He doesn't need anything. He's not worshipped with men's hands, with what men's ability, men can do from a natural standpoint. But it has to be through the Spirit. Yes, we use our natural voice, but it is to be motivated and stirred. We're to make the melody in our heart. Amen, unto the Lord. Oh, it works together. We must sing with understanding. We must sing with the Spirit. Amen. We must pray with understanding, but we must also pray with the Spirit. We've got to preach with understanding, but we also have to preach with the Spirit. Peter said, I preach with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And we know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's how He went about doing good, even all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with Him. For in Him dwelt bodily the fullness of the Godhead. Amen. The Holy Ghost dwelt in him and the Father dwelt in him. That's what John 14 and 10 says. And I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but that's all right. He said, the Father is in me. So we're talking about the oneness. We're talking about the unity of the Godhead, of the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. And hearing this, as he is coming through this narrative and this preaching, he is setting forth before them the divine being of God. The divine being. That there is a divine being. That there is a being that man attributes nothing to, because God is the creator of man. All right. Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he give it to all life and breath and all things. Paul said, this unknown God, this one that I'm declaring unto you, he's the creator. He's the one that holds death and life in his hand. He's the one that has the breath of life that is in your very nostrils. All that he is in control. This is the message that the apostle is preaching. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, setting him forth as the sovereign being, the sovereign divine being that has all power, all authority. Oh yes, the God that is in the heavens and hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. There's many things that could be said upon these expressions, but it's not relative at this time or germane unto the subject matter that we're trying to set before you. But notice in verse 27 that they should seek of the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Oh yes, we know of places. Remember in Deuteronomy, remember in Romans chapter 10, where we talked about that. You know, you hadn't got to send off to get it. You hadn't got to bring it down from heaven. You hadn't got to bring it from across the sea. Amen. God is near and God is nigh. Amen. And the word of faith is in your heart, even in your mouth. Amen. It's the scripture. Amen. So Abel has taught us. Amen. When he is talking, though he be not far from every one of us. And of course, the Apostle Paul, when he's speaking of every one of us, he's talking about, amen, God's children. He has God's children under consideration, for they're the only ones that's going to be able to have a desire to feel after God, and a desire to embrace the message that the Apostle Paul is preaching. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Now the Apostle Paul is going to give something that they can relate to. He says, even some of your philosophers, of your poets, they've also stated that we as human beings, that we're the offspring of God. In other words, a creation of God. Talk about from a natural standpoint. As Adam, amen, is of the Son of God. Adam, when the Bible speaks of Adam as the Son of God, it is speaking of Adam, the Son of God, from the standpoint of creation. That's the way Adam, in that context, is the Son of God. Amen. Of course, I believe that he's the Son of God. I promise he's the Son of God. By purpose, Son of God, through election and choice. I certainly believe that he is in that number. Amen. But there, when the scripture speaks and says, in Adam, the Son of God, that he's the Son of God through creation. God created him. Of course, we know him and we understand that. And so, the apostle is appealing to what knowledge that they have, that he can help them to get on the right track, and say, well, even some of your poets, even some of your philosophers says that you as human beings are the offspring of God. Talking about the creation of God. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, So the Apostle Paul agrees with that. He agrees with their poets along that line. For as much then as we are the offspring of God. Yes, we are the offspring of God. God is our creator. The reason that man is here on the earth is because God created him. Because a higher power, a divine power, a divine being created him. Oh, now we need never relinquish or relent or back away from that fact. I know you're teaching your children that. You keep teaching them that. You keep reaffirming that. God is creator. God created the first man and woman, and he created them male and female, created he them. Amen. God created male. God created female. He didn't create anything in between. Amen. That's the plain teaching of the scripture. You teach his children that. Children, you hear Brother Guthrie this morning. Amen. God created the first man, the first woman. God created them male and female. And so the Apostle Paul affirms that human beings are the offspring of God through creation. Through creation, they're the offspring of God. So the Apostle Paul affirms that. And he says, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. Why? Why should you think that the Godhead, the divine being of God, is like unto these idols, like unto these images, like unto these altars, these things that you have erected? In other words, what he's saying is, these things that you have set up, these things that you have erected, they don't look anything like you. And if God, who is more supreme and more superior, and you're his offspring, he's the creator, then why would you look to these inferior things that are of natural and of this world, that you take those things and make them from, when there is a divine Godhead, a divine being that is so much higher and superior and supreme, and is the one that created you? All right, notice that. The Apostle Paul has great reasoning. This is wonderful argument. This is a wonderful reasoning that the preacher is bringing forth here, inspired and blessed by the Holy Ghost. Amen. To preach before this congregation. I want to read that verse again. I want you to listen to it. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think. It shouldn't be our way of thinking. It shouldn't be our consideration. In other words, why? How did you come up with this notion of these things here that you've made, that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device or man's devising? Now he says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, God overlooked. But now God has given a revelation unto his children. Amen. God has given a revelation. And now to worship, God is going to hold forth his children. Amen. Liable and responsible. Amen. Of worshiping the one and only and true and living God. So we see the apostle appealing to them. God once winked at this ignorance, but now commandeth all men, Jew and Gentile, everywhere, to repent, to relent, to have a change of mind, to turn from the foolishness that you've been carrying on here at Mars Hill. I'm preaching to you and I'm declaring to you who this true and living God is, who this divine being is. The divine being is the creator that created you, and he's not like unto these things that you set up here to worship. Amen. That you set up to worship. What a sermon. What a discourse. Amen. That the Apostle Paul is preaching here. Then he goes on, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, that man that he has appointed. Paul's talking about Jesus. Amen. Jesus Christ is the express image of God. He is God manifest. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is God condescended. He is God stooped. He is God bowed. He is God came down. Jesus said, I came down from heaven. We're not just talking about proximity. We're not just talking about a direction. Amen. When he says, I came down, he's talking about lowering. He's talking about stooping. He's talking about condescending. He condescended to a low estate. Amen. He skipped over the angels. He skipped over that. He didn't take on him the nature of angels. He took upon him, amen, the nature of the seed of Abraham. What does that mean? He's talking about his elect. Amen. He took upon him the likeness of his brethren. In other words, he was made flesh. He came as a human being after the lineage and the line, the seed of David. Oh, yes, God said he'd establish David's son to sit upon the throne forever. Amen. He wasn't talking about Solomon there. Amen. But he's talking about, amen, the greater David. Amen. He's not talking about David, the son of Jesse. Amen. But David, the son of God, of the word made flesh. The seed of the woman who is after that line. Oh, that he would come, and of course that he would have the authority back through his adopted father, Joseph. Amen. God took care of all that. God worked all of that, and it came right. It was done right, and it was done orderly, and it was done at the right time, the appropriate time, in the fullness of time. God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. Jews and Gentiles were under the law of sin and death. Came about through the sin of our original parents, of Adam. Oh, brothers and sisters, but yet the last Adam, the second man from heaven. Oh, the first man was made a living soul. But the last Adam was made a quickening spirit, a life-giving spirit. Oh, he is the giver of life. He is the creator of life. He created original natural life, and he is the creator of our spiritual life. Amen. Ephesians 2 and 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So in regeneration, it is God that has done the work. It is God that has spoke. Amen. By his creative voice, and a new creature, amen, comes forth. Amen. There. Within that cleaned out, sanctified, set apart place within you. I can't dot every I and cross every T about that. Amen. We're only telling you it's a cleaned out good place inside. Amen. Whereby is the new man? Whereby is Christ in you, the hope of glory? Whereby is a new creation and a seed? And that's the same thing of the creation of the creature. And it cannot sin. Thank God forevermore. And oh, one day we'll be free from this sinful body, this sin nature that we have, that we're plagued with. And we will only have that which is created after true righteousness and holiness. Amen. In that glorified state, body, soul, and spirit, just like the Godhead is a tri-divine being, so is man in the image of God, a tri-being, body, soul, and spirit. Sometimes I can't quite discern or separate between the expressions of soul and spirit. But I want to tell you, God does. And God separates it. And God knows it. Amen. And he's the one taking care of it. I'm not. Amen. So I'm satisfied with that. Amen. God's the one handling that. That's God's. That's in God's framework. That's in God's line. mind. Oh, it's not in ours. So we can just rest it safe with the Lord. Many things just simply by faith we accept. Amen. Because it's the Word of God. Amen. And we just see a little bit here. We see through a glass that's dark. It's dim. We don't have full light. It's not totally clear. Amen. But one day, as I said before, amen, all of that's going to be it won't be the situation. Amen. But we'll see clearly in heaven's pure world, and we'll understand clearly in heaven's pure world. That would be the only way that we'll be able to offer Him a perfect praise. I can't give Him a perfect praise now because I'm not in a perfect condition. Amen. Because of sin nature. And I'm not in a perfect state of understanding. But in heaven, in Lord of glory, I'll be in a glorified state. You will too, brothers and sisters. Amen. And you'll have, amen, a perfect understanding. And therefore, you'll offer a perfect praise. Amen. I believe that. I praise God for that. That's a great time. Amen. And a delightful thought to think upon and to meditate upon. It will be glory by and by. I'm glad we get a little bit of glory, just a little bit of taste. Amen. A little bit of heaven to go to heaven in. Amen. Aren't you glad that the Lord has given us the kingdom of heaven? Amen. That means that heaven is the mother country. Oh, yes. And that God, the kingdom of God, that God is king. Oh, and He's given us the manifestation of His kingdom, the gospel church. Amen. We're in it. He manifests Himself. He comes down and He walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And He said they were the seven churches of Asia. What's that telling us? What is the application you take away from that? That He walks in the midst of His church. Amen. How does He walk in the midst of His church? By His Spirit. Amen. By His Spirit. And we're blessed with that spiritual experience of the kingdom of God. Let us move on rather hurriedly. Need to turn over. There's other verses that to tie in there in chapter 17 with that divine being and so forth, but for the sake of time, we need to move on over. Let's move on over to Romans chapter 1 and in verse 20. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. And I'm not going to stay here long, but here we've just talked about from the sense of the Godhead and the usage of the word Godhead, meaning the divine being. Now from the context and from verse 20 here in Romans chapter 1, when it uses Godhead in verse 20, it's setting forth the divine nature. The divine nature. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, three in one, the very essence, the very being of God, amen, has a divine nature. A divine being has a divine nature. Don't that make sense? Why, sure it does. Divine being has a divine nature. Amen. Deity. And of course, that's going to be the third one here in just a minute, the Lord willing. We'll approach the three places of Godhead from the standpoint of divine being, divine nature, and divine deity. Amen. The Godhead. But here it says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. The invisible things of God, the invisible things of the Godhead from the creation of the world are clearly seen. The things that are seen through nature. The things that are seen through creation. Through that He has created out here. All that God's created. Amen. The earth. Amen. In the fullness thereof. For you see, the Bible says that the earth is the Lord's. And the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Why is all that the Lord's? Because He made it. Amen. He made it. It's His. Okay. You know, that would be a good place, which would go along with Acts there in 17, and then right here Let me just turn back and pick up one verse in Isaiah 42 and 5. Listen to Isaiah 42 and 5. Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens. He that created the heavens. That's plural. Amen. First heaven, second heaven, third heaven. Amen. He that created the heavens and stretched them out. He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it. He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. Oh, what wonderful expressions. Amen. Of the sovereign creator God. Oh, that God, amen, is the creator of all creation. So for the invisible things of God, the invisible things of the Godhead. God is a spirit. We can't see God. There are many things that we can't see, but what can we not see? And as far as with the natural eye, we cannot see the eternal power in Godhead. But there is that through creation that signifies and shows forth and gives us some revelation, amen, of the power and of the divine nature of God. His divine nature is unity. His divine nature is order. His divine nature of the three in one persons of the Godhead is will and purpose and aim. Oh, and sovereignty. And we see that in His creation, for He has created an orderly creation. God's creation is orderly. God has set forth, amen, all the laws of physics that we understand under that title. Amen. God has set forth, amen, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. God has set forth this, and it shows forth the nature of His Godhead. And I believe that's what He's talking about when He says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Amen. Of His power and of His Godhead. In that the way that He has created His creation and the way that He upholds His creation. God is total solidarity. God is totally complete in Himself. God does not need anything from without. We've already read that in Acts 17. As though He needed anything. God needs nothing. God has everything. And He is everything. Oh, everything under consideration. Amen. Everything good. Everything righteous and holy. Amen. There is no liability in God. There is no wickedness whatsoever in God. Amen. God doesn't want to act wickedly. But it would be contrary to His divine nature for God to ever act unrighteously. Amen. Or in a way inappropriate, unethical, or immoral. No. Amen. I tell you, God demands a standard and sets forth a standard for His people, His disciples. Amen. To seek after and to shoot after and to strive after and to follow Him. Because He always, amen, does according to His divine nature. He has no other nature. God has no other nature. Say this, that's not the case with us. We start out with an Adamic nature in conception. In conception, we start out with an Adamic nature, and God's children then have to have a new nature, have to have a new man, a new creation, born again, regeneration, amen, a resurrection, a change, if you please, moving from a state of dead and trespassing sin to alive in Christ Jesus before we can have any good work of righteousness. There's nothing good by nature in or about us or of us. Amen. The only goodness in us is the good tree that God has put in us. That's that spirit nature that can bring forth fruit unto righteousness, that can yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness, that can do right and bring forth the good work of faith. Amen. It's because of that that God has worked within His regenerated people. So for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Here we're talking about the divine nature of God. Let us hurriedly turn over, turn on over further to Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2, here's the other place. Three places this word Godhead is used. Three places we have it in the divine writ. Colossians 2 and 19. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now here we're talking about the divine deity. In Acts 17, we have the divine being. There in Romans, we have the divine nature. And here in Colossians, with the usage of Godhead, we have His divine deity. He is God. All right? Here the apostle, in the context of this, is proving and setting forth to prove that Jesus Christ is God. See, this is the problem that the Jews have. Oh, it's not this Joseph and Mary's son. Is he not from Nazareth? No good thing can come out of Nazareth. You know, this is what man, from a natural state and standpoint, was looking upon the man Christ Jesus. Oh, but yet He was barely man, but yet barely God, and wasn't half and half either. Amen. He was fully man, yet without sin. He did not have a contaminated nature. He did not have that Adamic nature. He was separate from sinners. Amen. He was not a sinner. They accused Him of being a sinner. They accused Him of eating and drinking with sinners, fellowshipping with sinners. Aren't you glad He did? Amen. Aren't you glad He, amen, had fellowship with sinners? Now, these folks were sinners, but they were regenerated sinners. Amen. We're sinners. Amen. But we're not to live with some of the sin, and we're not to practice a lifestyle of sin. But we fall and we fail and we come short, and we cannot say that we have no sin. Amen. But nevertheless, the point being is, the way it was with Jesus Christ, the man Christ, separate from sinners, in Him dwelt bodily in the fullness of the Godhead. In Him is divine deity. In Him is the Holy Ghost. In Him is the Father. But yet we see the picture. Now here's great is this mystery. In the Jordan River, when it came to John the Baptist to be baptized, and of course, you know, John, he didn't want to do that. He didn't feel worthy to do that. I have need to be baptized to thee. But what did Jesus tell him? Suffer to fulfill all righteousness. This is a righteous act. This is something that needs to be done. This is something that I do, not for my benefit, amen, but for my followers, amen, that they should see the example and that they should do, amen, a starting point. Baptism is not graduation. Baptism is inauguration. It's just getting started in a way of discipleship. Amen. Matter of fact, that's the beginning. Amen. One that has devoted, that has come to the realization and the point that they desire to follow the meek and lowly Lamb whithersoever He goeth. Amen. The first place to follow Him is the first place that Jesus went in His public outcoming. Amen. Was to the water's edge. And to go down into the Jordan, when He came straightway up out of the water. John, and put Him under, and He came straightway up out of the water. The heavens opened, and the Spirit in the form of a dove lit upon Him. That's the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost came upon Him. Oh, yes, He did. So there we see, amen, the Holy Ghost. We have the Son of God in the water being baptized. We have the Holy Ghost descending upon him. And we have the Father that is in heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Here is a picture of the Trinity. Here is a picture of the Godhead. Amen. Shown forth unto us. Let me give you another beautiful picture of the Godhead, of the Trinity, in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, this is dealing with Stephen and when he was stoned to death. Acts chapter 7. Start with verse 54, the martyrdom of Stephen. In Acts 7, start with 54. When they heard these things, heard the preaching of Brother Stephen, they were cut to the heart. They weren't cut in the heart. But notice the language. They were cut in. They were cut to the heart. In other words, their seed of affection was stirred up. And their seed of affection, amen, was of wickedness. Their seed out of the natural nature. And it was aroused and stirred. You don't think they were angry? Listen to that next expression. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. Don't you think folks would have to be pretty mad and pretty angry to gnash someone with their teeth? To go upon them, to lunge upon them and begin to bite upon them? But now listen to what it says. But he, talking about Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost. He's full of the Holy Ghost. The person of the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, "I'll pray the Father that he will send you another comforter." Oh yes. And he did that. And the Holy Ghost, the person of the Holy Ghost, came to the church on the day of Pentecost. And of course, Brother Peter said that the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Christ. Amen. So here we have the Godhead. We have the manifestation. We have of the three persons. This is all a mystery. This is all great. This is all wonderful. We can't wrap our head around it. We can't quite get our hands around it. Amen. To quite nail it down just like we'd like or our thinking upon it. But as I said, one day we will. And we will praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. We'll praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We try here by faith. Amen. To do so in our singing, praying, and preaching. Amen. And leaving out the work of man's hands. Without leaving out the instrumentality of man's hands. Not bringing into it anything created by man's hands. Oh, but that which is spiritual. In order to worship in spirit. Amen. You've got to be in that spirit. Amen. In that spirit of blessing you to worship in spirit. But he being full of the Holy Ghost. Here is Stephen and he's full of the Holy Ghost. Here's the Holy Ghost. Looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. He saw the glory of God. He saw the cloud of the glory of God upon the throne. Amen. He saw the glory of God. And even Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He sees the glory of God and he sees Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Did you count there? Holy Ghost, God, Jesus. Amen. Here is the Trinity. Here is the Godhead. Amen. Of divine being, divine nature, and divine deity. Now, brothers and sisters, there is one God. There is one deity. One God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He's one God. We don't believe in three gods. No, don't have that misunderstanding. I'm not preaching three gods. Amen. The Bible don't teach three gods. Bible teaches one God. This is the Godhead. This one deity is the Godhead. And in this Godhead is three persons, three offices. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so here, Brother Stephen, he's full of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is dwelling in him, and he's full of the manifestation of the Holy Ghost, and is aided by the power of the Holy Ghost. It is through the Holy Ghost that he has spiritual eyes to look into heaven. Oh God, I pray and I hope that when I come to the end of my life's journey and I press the dying pillars, I pray that I'd be full of the Holy Ghost and have a spiritual eye to see into that glory world as breathing out my last. Forgive me for speaking personally. Amen. But I'm serious about it. And I would desire the same for you, brothers and sisters. And I believe I have seen some old saints of God. As they have breathed out their last, I believe by now faith being full of the Holy Ghost, they have looked into that spiritual world. And they have had dying grace for that passage. They have had dying grace. By the time some of God's precious ones have died without the company of family, friends, for different reasons. We understand, even back from the pandemic, you know, when they wouldn't let family members in the hospital. There were many of family members that passed. But you know, I've got a great, great consolation about that. They didn't die alone. They had a friend. They had a friend, Brother Lee. And that friend is Jesus. They had even beyond such a great friend, a great Savior that was right there. And they, full of the Holy Ghost, was able to get a glimpse as they was parting, and a peace and a consolation to pass in that hour. Oh, when their soul and spirit, amen, escorted by a holy band of angels, leaning on the breast of Christ by His Spirit, and ushered into that glory world, amen, to be with the Lord to rest until the day of the resurrection, when they would come with that great cloud, amen, back in the air, oh, to be reunited with their raised, glorified body, and be in heaven. Just as our God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, three in one. Amen. Thank God in heaven we're going to be three in one. Amen. It'll be one, you. It'll be you. Amen. You. Unity. But it'll be your body, your soul, and your spirit. Amen. They're made perfect. Oh, here, spirits of just men made perfect. Amen. That we can sing God's praise through the Spirit because of what the Lord has done and the creation that He has done in us. But in that glorious day, we will be in total perfection, body, soul, and spirit. In that unison, in that full totality. Amen. Three in one. Three in one. Let me give you that text there in John that I mentioned earlier. John 14. Let's start with verse 6 so we can get the context of it. You know the verses between here and there of John 14. And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. Jesus says this to Thomas. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. If you've seen me, remember what Jesus said? You've seen the Father. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will suffice us. It'll satisfy us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? Philip, question. You not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And then we have another place, and I've quoted part of that verse earlier, in Acts chapter 10, where Peter is preaching at Cornelius' house in verse 34, how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with power, amen, and with the Holy Ghost, and who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. But yet here in John 14 and 10, Jesus says that the Father dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Peter said by inspiration, he did it by the Holy Ghost. Jesus said here, the Father did the work. See, you can't separate the Godhead. That's what it boils down to. There's no contradiction. There's no discrepancy. There's no problem with this, brothers and sisters. Amen. This is showing, amen, the unity, the oneness of the Godhead. That the three persons, the three offices of one God, amen, divine deity, divine being, divine nature, amen, all three are one and the same. And I'm not preaching a oneness doctrine. Amen. Some of you don't know what that is. But there's a group of folks, just like we're called hard shells. You know, there's a group of folks, they are apostolic, and they are known as Jesus only. And what they believe, there's only one in the Godhead. That Jesus is the Father, that he is the Son. And they baptize only in the name of Jesus, not in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. You know, as I said, amen, these things are hard to separate out. They're hard to understand. Good intentions. God's children, folks, has got the tree in them. Amen. But yet, misunderstanding. So even as these are difficult things, but I hope I have set before you this morning, because I felt really led of the Lord to speak along this line this morning and to bring this forth on the Godhead. And I've preached about the Trinity, you know, as far as from that standpoint and other things. I don't know that I've ever just really took the message of the subject matter like I have this morning about God, the Godhead. Amen. It's a wonderful subject, and I trust that it would spark your interest. You'd have greater interest to continue on, that it just whet your appetite with these things this morning, and that you'll look at these things and study these things out and search it out and see if it be so, what I preach to you. And the Lord bless you, and the Lord give you understanding in these things. And I certainly don't know all about it. I thank God for the little bit of light that I have upon that subject. It does suffice me. I feel okay about it. Amen. I feel more than okay about it. I'm satisfied with it. Amen. But I do believe, amen, that there's more further on in heaven's pure world. Amen. By now, we believe these things by faith. Right? We believe them by faith. Oh, but one day our faith will be sight. Our hope will be reality. Amen. So we rest in that and trust that we're thankful unto the Lord. God bless you in these things this morning is my prayer.